we read three parables with a similar theme: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. These three parables arise from an incident. In verse 1 and 2 of Luke 15 we read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" To eat with someone then in those days was a sign of respect for them and recognition of them. And this is why the Pharisees object to Jesus eating with tax collectors and dishonest traders. He was showing respect for them and friendship for them. But we believe the gospel itself is that God in Christ recognizes and affirms the human race in spite of our wrongdoing. The great sign of this we'll be celebrating in December, Christmas, when we celebrate the coming in to our humanity of God the Son to take our human flesh to himself. He embraced the whole human condition, our birth, childhood, manhood, suffering, and death. He did this not so as to leave us in our sin, but to save us from our sin. And when Jesus ate with sinners, their lives were changed. He didn't first demand that they repent and change their lives and then come and eat with them and show them friendship. It was in giving them his friendship that they were brought to repentance. God did not first demand that the world repent from sin and return to him, and then he would send Christ to come among us. Rather, it was the coming of Christ among us that calls us to return to God. And when you and I meet people in our daily lives of whom we disapprove, we mustn't be judgmental in our attitudes to them, but be gracious to them. And that will have its own redemptive power, changing their lives. Of course, it won't force them to change their lives. And so Jesus, in the end, did have to give a final warning to the unrepentant wicked of the world. And this he did most definitely. He did give them a warning that if they didn't repent, they would perish. But this is not why he came to the world. He didn't come in order to condemn us, but to save us, to seek and to save that which is lost. Hence these three parables in Luke 15. The first two are the lost sheep and the lost coin. The shepherd goes out to a distant mountain to find the lost sheep and rejoices when he brings it home. The woman searches in the dark earth of her floor in her house for the lost coin, and when she finds it, she rejoices. And these two parables teach us that God searches for us. There are many religions in the world, but they're all about how man seeks for God in his various ways. But the Christian faith, the Bible, teaches us that God searches for us. I remember a painter and decorator whom I knew in Edinburgh many years ago. He wasn't a Christian, but he told me that God had been calling him for 11 years. But he said to me, "Up till now, I'm refusing God's call." and I'm not going to be a Christian. Many people, after they become Christians and are converted, will admit that God had been calling them down the years. Many people who are atheists who then become Christians will tell us that they weren't really atheists. They were just pretending. God was calling them. God was searching for them. The next parable seems different from this. It's the parable of the lost son. The difference is that the lost son comes back of his own free choice and is welcomed by his waiting father. And both these aspects are true. When you and I look at our Christian lives, we can say, it was God who sought me through various people and through various experiences. God came to me and brought me to himself. Or, looking at our same Christian life, we can say, it was me that decided that I must come back to God. Both those sides are true. Let's think of Jesus himself. He is the Son of God who came to this world to search for the lost. He is also, as the New Testament describes him, the Son of Man. He was born of a human being, of Mary. And he returned from the far country, that is, this world, to his Father in heaven when he ascended to heaven after his resurrection from the dead. He came to us and he's gone from us back home to his Father. Let's go back to the parable of the lost sheep. This is a familiar theme in the Old Testament. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us in one way or another have gone astray from God. The Lord is my shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 12, God says, I myself will come and search for my lost sheep who are in great danger. The shepherd knows that the sheep are in danger. God knows that the wickedness of mankind is very, very dangerous. It leads to appalling suffering in the world, and ultimately its wages are hell. We cannot avoid that last thing that I've just mentioned as we read the teaching of Jesus. More than any other biblical character, Jesus speaks and warns of hell. If we don't want to believe in it, then we have to cross out large sections of the gospel story. The shepherd puts his own life at risk to save the sheep from that danger. In reality, the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Christ died for our sins. And there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. The Lord longs for us to be saved. He doesn't want one sinner to perish, the Bible tells us. He loves us all. The final restoration, of course, comes after we die. That's why the psalmist says, precious to the Lord is the death of his saints. To us, death is a source of grief, and the Lord grieves with us. Yet in another sense, there is rejoicing in heaven when we reach our final destination. And a Christian funeral should reflect both the grief and the joy, both the cross and the resurrection. The next parable is of the woman searching for her lost coin. Some people have said the woman refers to the church, the bride of Christ, who with the lamp with which she searches for the lost coin, that is the Word and Spirit of God, searches out for the lost of the world. Whether that's a true interpretation of Jesus' words, I'm not sure, but it certainly is our church's responsibility to seek out the lost in the darkness of Britain today. It's no good merely wringing our hands and saying, look at all the bad people in the world and in our country. People are turning to evil in our country because they are lost. They don't know why they're alive. Why should they be good if they don't know why they're here on this earth? A lost person doesn't know where he has come from or where he is going. But that's why there is a great darkness coming over our land. The root cause, I'm sorry to say this, is that the church institutions throughout this country is not letting the light of the gospel shine as it should. I personally believe we're too busy self-righteously condemning the politicians instead of preaching the gospel. The less we preach the gospel, the more lost the people become. And the more lost the people become, the greater the problems in society. And therefore we shouldn't blame the politicians as if they alone were the cause of the problems in society. They're part of the problem, but they're not the whole problem. The story of the lost and the prodigal son tells us how we reach our lost state. The younger son demands his rights, and he ends up in the far country with nothing. He already has the freedom of a son with a loving father in his big estate. This world is God's estate. He created us to be his children. He's given us much freedom. He's not a dictator. There are many, many different good things we can choose to do in this wonderful world which God has given us. The only thing that God forbade us from doing was to put ourselves in God's place and say that we are God and that we are going to decide the difference between good and evil. And we're not going to take any notice of his law where he tells us what good and evil is. In the 1960s, our society decided to break away from all restraint so that each person would make up their own mind about what is good and evil in their own eyes. And the result today is drug abuse, broken families, violent crime, child abuse, and many other hideous things. We are not more free. We have entered a new slavery, just like the prodigal son. The son goes to a far country. Britain today is far from God, far away from God. He squandered and wasted his wealth. There are many wasted lives in our nation today. Malcolm Muggeridge, you all know that name, a very famous name, through most of his life, towards the end of his life, was converted and became a believer. He had been an atheist. He became a believer in Christ. And he wrote his autobiography about his years before he became a believer in Christ, and he called his autobiography Chronicles of a Wasted Time. How sad. The prodigal son is hungry. He would like to eat anything. It doesn't matter what it is, he'll eat it. People today in our society are spiritually hungry. They'll eat anything. They'll turn to witchcraft or magic or astrology. to satisfy them spiritually, but it doesn't satisfy. That's why we see all this occult and interest in magic and fortune telling in our country. People are spiritually hungry and they're eating anything. He was lonely, we read. Human relationships in our society are breaking up. We hear, for example, that homelessness is on the increase. A terrible thing to be homeless. Why do you think homelessness is on the increase? There aren't fewer houses in Britain, and the population isn't increasing. So why is there increasing homelessness? It's because families are breaking up. People can't live with one another anymore. They have to break away. And so before you have one house, you now have to have two. There's loneliness and break up with families. And people are suffering, really suffering. It's not the homeless people's fault that they're homeless, necessarily. It's all our faults in this country. We've turned away from God and human relationships break up. The prodigal son realizes his foolishness and he returns. He says to his father, he says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Notice he's not full of self-pity. He's not saying, oh, what a miserable life I'm having. He confesses, he says, I have done wrong against heaven, that is against God, and against you. Perhaps some of us here need to say, Lord, I have done wrong against you. And we need to say to somebody else, I've done wrong against you, I'm sorry. The father sees his son returning. I wonder if he's waiting for anyone here to return to him. Verse 20, 21, we read, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But then he clothes his son. The Bible tells us that God clothes us when we return to him. He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. We come naked to the Lord. We've got nothing to boast of, but he gives us his righteousness. And the Father then eats with him, just like Jesus was eating with the sinners when he told this parable. And the Father says publicly, this is my son. And God longs to say of each of us and the people, the millions of people outside the churches, he longs to say of each one, this is my son or my daughter. Then verse 24, finally. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. God's eternal son entered our death and is now risen. He was dead and now is alive. He once said to Christian people who had backslidden and fallen away from him and from God, he said to them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your great love. for a lost world. We're sorry for our own share in its lostness. And if there are any of us here who need to return to you, Lord, help us to do that by your grace and mercy and open and welcoming arms. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.